Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I am going to teach tonight. I'm going to wear my teacher's hat. Is that okay? Also, a bit of a disclosure and warning. You might not like me after this teaching, but I'm going to preach the Word of God anyway. Is that okay? I want to take you to the closing sentiments of Peter's second letter to the churches in Asia Minor, 2 Peter chapter 3. He gets very personal with the Christians that he's writing to. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Paul has written back. They've received some of Paul's letters, as also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand or to receive, which untaught and unstable people twist or distort to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware or be careful, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But this is what Paul prays for them. Peter prays for them. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you this year, you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Seven of you. The rest of you guys don't care. Come on. How many of you genuinely want to grow, right? To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible text? Thank you so much, boys. Super quick context. Peter is writing to an audience and he addresses them as dear friends. So these are Christians he's writing to. These are not unbelievers or non-Christians. He's writing to Christians, and they're like the first generation of converts in churches. And Paul is addressing a problem in the early church, and it isn't persecution. What he's addressing is false or erroneous teaching. Now, there are a few things that Peter addresses here, but at its core, all of what Peter's trying to address to these people, these Christians in Asia Minor, it boils down to something that I think we in the modern church still wrestle with today. And as I begin to preach, on face value, it might seem like it's just petty semantics. It's really, you know, you might be thinking, oh, that's just an argument over definitions, isn't it? But what we want to talk about tonight, I think, has really profound implications for how we live out our Christian lives. It's also got really profound implications, I think, for the kind of pathway or direction our discipleship journey takes. So the problem that Paul is discovering is that there are some people within this group of Christians in Asia Minor that are professing to be believers, but are living another way. How many of you know that that's still an issue, that's a struggle for us, where we say that we believe in Jesus, but we don't necessarily live like we believe in Jesus. And so Paul boils it down to, I guess, a problem with what they believe, or rather what they're struggling to believe. And because of their wrong beliefs, they've come or fallen into grave danger of losing their faith or being led away, as Peter says, to live lives or lifestyles that don't glorify God. And so he says to them, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness or your stable, steady faith, being led away with the error of the wicked. But he says, I pray this for you, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a very important line. He says, I pray that you will grow in the grace and the knowledge, that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. I think the reason that Peter was noticing there was an issue with the way that people were living, these Christians were living, is that because they found it easier to identify with the Jesus who is Savior than to identify with the Jesus who is Lord. And so tonight, I want to address that, and I want us to park around this reflective question, and it's simply this. Who is your Lord? Can we go there tonight? Who is your Lord? See, the revelation of Lordship is a huge part of our journey as disciples. And I generally believe that it's impossible to grow in our discipleship journey if we don't have a deep conviction or revelation of Jesus as Lord. And I also don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. See, for all believers, Jesus as Lord is a beautiful and accessible reality. However, we do also need to concede that it's far easier for us to relate to Jesus as Savior than it is to relate to Him as Lord. Yeah. Makes sense to you, yeah. Right? And so we can form this theology sometimes that is very comfortable relating to Jesus as Savior, but not very comfortable relating to Him as Lord. The reason for that is because Jesus as Savior, by definition, means He serves us by laying down His life for us. That's Him as Savior. But Jesus as Lord means we serve Him by laying down our lives in service to Him. So one is far easier than the other. And for us, we need to come to the place where we understand that as we walk out our discipleship journey, Jesus isn't just Savior to us, but He's also Lord to us. We come under His rulership. We come under His dominion, that He is our master. The reason why I think we identify far more quickly or easier with Jesus as Savior is because Jesus as Savior, by definition, places an expectation or a requirement on Him. But to relate to Jesus as Lord, by definition, that places an expectation on us. And so again, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we need to perform works in order to be saved. I'm saying that if we are saved and we truly want to be a disciple, we need to have a deep revelation of Jesus as Lord in order to reflect in the way that we live that He is who He says that He is. If you look in the Bible, the word Savior and the word Lord are two different words. The word Savior is that Greek word directly translated out of the Bible dictionary as the word soter. It means a savior, a deliverer, a preserver, a rescuer who brings salvation. We all love that idea that someone has saved us. He's laid down His life for us. But the word Lord in the Greek is the word kurios. It means this, someone who has authority, power, or ownership over something or someone else, and then goes on to tell us how to apply this definition. It is to be used in various contexts to denote a master, a ruler, an owner, or one who exercises control or dominion over his subjects. Here's what's remarkable. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Savior around about 17 times, depending on your translation. In the New Testament also, Jesus is referred to as Lord over 600 times. Now, you can conclude from that what you want, but after many years of studying the Bible, my personal conclusion is that the Word of God is weighted more heavily towards pulling us as a believer when we read Scripture to identifying with Jesus as Lord, because it's far harder for us to, come on, than it is for us to identify with Jesus as Savior. It is far easier for us to receive salvation than to submit to His Lordship. It is far easier for us to be rescued out of trouble, out of darkness and into light than it is to walk daily making a decision that He is Lord. In other words, we give Him dominion over us. See, if He is master, then we are His subjects. And I think in many ways, it forms a bit of a stumbling block for us as believers because we want to grow in our discipleship, but it's far easier to have Jesus as a Savior than it is to have Jesus as a Lord. That's the harder, more narrow path. In fact, if you think about the salvation moment, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is the verse I use to lead people to make that decision to follow Jesus. It actually says this, if you declare with your mouth, not that Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Kurios. And believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Kurios and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Take from that what you will. But the whole premise of this message tonight is that when we read the Bible, we have to come to a conclusion that when we walk out and step out our discipleship journey, Jesus has to be not just Savior to us, but also Lord. And when you cross that line of having a revelation that Jesus is your Kurios, He is your master, He has dominion over you, you come under submission to Him and alignment to Him, what you might have struggled to read out of Scripture or struggled to obey, instead of reading Scripture with dread, it now becomes a joy. Now, if you could start reading all of the Bible through this Lordship lens, things start to take a different view or perspective altogether. Text like Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that word body is more than physical, it's soma, your whole being, as a living sacrifice. What? I don't want to do that. But to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If he ain't your Lord, you don't want to do that. You're going to read that and go, oh, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I want to. But when you read that through the lens of lordship, you're going to want to say, God, what a joy and a privilege to wake up tomorrow morning and present my whole being as a living sacrifice. Put my life in the hands of the one who has dominion over my life. Come on, somebody. See, in fact, the whole idea of sin is that we actually become the Lord of our own lives. How do you know that that leads to nothing good? You becoming the Lord of your own lives leads to nothing good. So I'm here to remind us today, church, across all our services, I've preached this and through the stream as well, that Jesus died and rose again for you to be so much more for you than just a Savior. He died and rose again for you to be your Lord as well. Is that okay? So on that premise, as we begin to read the Bible, the Gospels, and so much of the New Testament, then go on to describe this relationship that this Lord, this Kurios, has with, or, you know, other translations might use the word master, might use the word ruler or king, and goes to describe that relationship with his subjects or his servants. Another word that we've translated out of the original Greek word is the word stewards. They're all the same thing, stewards, servants, subjects. The word steward comes from that Greek word oikonomos. It's got quite a technical definition. It is this, a house distributor, a manager, an overseer, an employee in that particular capacity of overseeing, or by extension, a fiscal or financial agent, a treasurer on behalf of the owner. So I need you to understand that when we read scripture, Kyrios, Lord, and oikonomos, steward, need to be considered together. The left and the right hand needs to make a noise. Makes sense to you guys, right? So lordship and stewardship go hand in hand. For me to evidence in my life that he is Lord, I ought to stand in my bearing as a steward. And for me to be a steward, I need to have a Lord. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So oikonomos and Kyrios need to be looked at together, hand in hand. Stewardship is God's way of bringing our personal revelation of his lordship to life in our lives. And so as we read the Bible and through the lens of him as Lord, everything starts to now fall into place. We can start to make sense of what the Bible says. In fact, now as you begin to go home and do your own devotions, it starts to make sense why the Bible says so much of what it says. It assumes that you don't just have a Savior, it assumes that you also walk like you've got a Lord. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So it compels us to read Scripture through this lordship lens. If you don't, so much of what you read in Scripture, you won't make any sense of. And I think today, in our modern way of living, there are quite a few areas that we struggle to submit under his lordship. One such area, I think, in our modern Western context is time. We really struggle to submit our time under his lordship because we think that our time is our own. It ain't. When you live with that lordship revelation, you wake up every morning and your life will have a completely different perspective altogether. You start saying things like, every breath in my lungs is because of you, God. You've given me one more day to live. When you start to see time as not your own, everything in Scripture starts to take an eternal perspective now. Now it makes sense why verses like Ephesians 5, verse 15 says what it says. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming, making the most of the time because the days are evil. The NIV says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The opportunity for what? Well, the opportunity to live doing kingdom work, the opportunity to live as children of light, to live in a way that honors God. Solomon writes this in, David writes this in Psalm 90 verse 12. Teach us to number our days, teach us to think about how much time we have left to live, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You notice how when you submit time as a pocket or a part of your life under His Lordship, you know how, notice how the Bible always ties time or recognizing Him as Lord of your time with wisdom. Can I give you a bit of side note teaching here? This one's for free. If you live like your time is your own, trust me, you're going to make nothing but dumb choices. You're going to blow all that time gaming. Come on. You're going to blow all that time binge-watching stuff. You're going to blow all that time doom-scrolling. But when you live with a revelation that every breath that I take belongs to God, when you live with a deep-seated understanding that He's given me one more day on this earth, you'll start making wise choices that honor Him, redeeming the time, making the most of opportunity. Come on, somebody, give God a big shout of praise. Another area of our lives, living in this real sort of sensual society that we live, is to submit our bodies, under His Lordship. Like actually making Him curious over our bodies. Like I don't know, there's something about the way the world has conditioned us to think that our bodies are our own. Can I remind you that you're just a steward of the body that you're living in right now? And He entrusts us to steward it in a way that is honoring of Him and His design for human sexuality. If we don't look at our physical bodies through this lens of lordship and submitting our bodies under His Lordship, we're going to struggle, like I said before, to read texts like Romans 12, verse 1, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're going to utterly reject and cancel what Paul said to the church in Corinth when he said, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? This next part of the verse is very vital. Note the ownership, the kurios language. You are not your own. Oh man, you guys aren't getting this. Your bodies are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, that's why Paul had the audacity to tell you, honor God with your bodies because it ain't your own. You've been entrusted with stewardship over it. The world tells you, your body, your choice. Yeah, true. Oh man, you guys are going to cancel me tonight. There's nothing more demonic of an ideology than to tell you that you own your own body. Because Scripture tells us that your bodies are not your own. He created you, He fashioned you, He formed you for when you were in your mother's womb. You did nothing to have the body that you have right now. Some of you can think, thank God, have you seen me on the scales lately? But your body's not your own. You've been entrusted with the stewardship over it. And you've been entrusted, and you're going to be held to account one day to appropriate it in a manner that will be honoring and pleasing to your Lord Jesus, to offer it as a daily living sacrifice. You're all catching this. Yeah. Is this okay for you guys? Another area I think that we struggle to submit to the Lordship of Jesus is our abilities, our gifts, our talents, and our capabilities. See, we think that what we can do is because we're awesome. I am awesome, that's why I can do stuff. But the true Lord or owner of your gifts, your talents, your abilities, both spiritual and natural, are actually the Lord. Yeah, very good. You can't be so proud or arrogant to think that you, in your own awesomeness, have just become awesome at doing the things that you can do. He's given those abilities to you. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I... Let me just help you with this. If you have any ability at all that is even vaguely functioning, that comes from God. If you have any talent at all, if you have any spiritual or natural abilities at all, it is not your decision to bury them, sit on them, despise them, promote them, use them to your advantage. You are just called to be an oikonomos of everything that you can physically do. Come on, somebody. And if you don't see your gifts through the lens of lordship and submit it to him, you'll never be able to obey what 1 Peter 4 actually says in verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received for your own pleasure and on your own terms. Does it say that? It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Y'all catching this? Each of you should use, some of you might be thinking, oh man, I'm no use. Bro, if you can make someone a coffee, that ability is a God-given ability. Use it. Trust me, I raised a disabled son that would love to have the motor skills to be able to pour hot water into a cup. He can't do it. You can. Use it for his glory. When you understand even the little things that you despise as even valuable in the kingdom of God, God says each of you should use whatever gift, talent, ability, capability you have to serve others. And it blows my mind how many people walk in a church, serve a little bit, and say, I feel used. Put the scripture up on the screen again. It says this. Each of you should use. So if you feel used, great. You're walking according to scripture. We come up to altar calls, use me, Jesus. And then we say, I feel used. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful oikonomos of God's grace in its various forms. Oh man, I'm preaching myself happy here. This was the whole deal of Matthew chapter 25 when the master, the Kyrios, comes and allots to his stewards talents. 5 to 1, 2 to 1, 1 to 1, right? And he comes back to hold them to account for what they did, for what he gave them, because it was not theirs to begin with. There is a requirement or an expectation. Now it makes sense if you read it through the Lordship lens, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Moreover, Paul says, it is required or expected in stewards that one be found faithful. It's a basic requirement that if you are a steward and he's the master, that you be found faithful. That word faithful means to be true and trustworthy in the discharge of your responsibilities. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found to be true and trustworthy in the discharge of responsibilities. In our Australian vernacular, it's this. You be found to not cut corners. You be found to not compromise. You be found to not cheat a little bit. If God's given you the mantle of a steward, steward the life he's given you. Can I get a resounding amen from you tonight? And I reckon if there's one area where our lordship revelation is tested, it's not talked about, not necessarily sung about, but tested. It's actually in the area of our finances. I want to go there tonight because there's actually no way to skip around the truth that he's the Lord of all of these different areas of our lives, but he's also the Lord of our finances. And he entrusts us to steward finances in a way that is aligned with his word. And this perhaps is the hardest step for believers to take in their journey of acknowledging Jesus as Lord, because we form an unhealthy attachment to our finances sometimes, because our finances or currency is simply our life in exchangeable form. It's what we've got to show for all the hours of building a career or doing our apprenticeship or going to work and getting dressed and, you know, cutting our lunches and spending 40 hours a week. It's our life in exchangeable form. And this whole idea of submitting that part to a higher being is very challenging for a Western church that has grown up on materialism, consumerism, and where greed is good. But that's actually not God's intended design of lordship and stewardship when it comes to our finances. Psalm 24 tells us this. It says, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. When I first read that scripture many years ago, I thought, well, it's a nice concept that the Lord owns the world and all it contains. So all the trees and all the birds and all the things he created, until I realized that I'm actually part of the world. My bank account's part of the world that he owns. My house is part of the world that he owns. My clothes are part of the world that he owns. Come on, somebody. My savings is part of the world he owns. And it's a journey that we have to walk, because there's not a single day where there is a person in this room that does not think about finances. That's true. Some of you go, nah, I don't think about money. Yes, you do. Every day you're alive, you're racking up a bill of some kind. You might only see the power bill every 2 months, but you're racking up a bill. Hello? Every time you turn your phone on, you're racking up a bill of some kind, right? I promise you, like when you open your news feed or when you look at your reels, what's going on? It's all about the price of petrol. Some of you are going, oh man, I just can't wait for the Strait of Hormuz to open up. Please open up soon. You get all Arabic suddenly, you know what I'm talking about? You just do, because it's expensive when I fill the bowser up. It's like, there's not a day that goes by when you go to work where your boss doesn't talk to you about the company budget or the sales budget or how the project's budget is going. And there's this whole thing of finances being a thing in this world and how we relate to it in relation to God. If He is not our Lord over our finances, so much of what the Bible says about it is going to be struggle town for us. We're going to struggle with what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 11. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you a property of your own? No one can serve two curioses. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve. You cannot allow two curioses to curios your life. Notice how the Bible doesn't say you can't have both. It just says you can't serve both. You can't bow down to both. You can't be devoted to both. You can't love both. One will eventually give out to the other. Why? Because Jesus knew this, that money is a wonderful servant, but it is a cruel Lord. Money is at its best when it's serving you as an oikonomos, stewarding everything that belongs to God. But it is a cruel Lord. If it gets to tell you what to do with your life, it makes you anxious at night. It keeps you up so that you can't sleep. It makes you fret about the future. It manipulates your decision-making. It controls how you think about the world around. Come on, somebody. It's a cruel Lord. That's why Jesus says it's impossible for you to allow, but you want to have God as your kurios, but you also want money as your kurios. And when it comes to money, it's probably the easiest area, I reckon, for me anyway, to hide that fact that Jesus is not really the Lord of it. Do you know why? Every other area is quite visible, but if you really want to know whether Jesus is really the Lord of my finances, or my finances are really the Lord of my life, you can't, because it's password protected. It will be illegal for you to have a look at how I oikonomos the money that's in my care. It's called a bank statement. You're not allowed to see my credit card statement. It's password protected. In fact, some of you switch banks because it's a more secure bank. So no one can see who is your Lord in this area. And so it becomes easier for us in this society to hide the fact that the Lord Almighty is not really the kurios of our lives in this area. And even from a young age, I've actually discovered that this has been one of the biggest challenges ongoingly for me, to submit my finances under the Lordship of Jesus. And the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, knew that humanity would be pulled constantly to bow down to this currency, this life in exchangeable form, that He instituted the genius of the tithe. And I'm going to go there tonight. Is that okay? If you're here at Nations Church, I teach this every year. Welcome to Nations. If you're new to Nations Church, you're going to have to listen to me preach on this every year. But the genius of the tithe is such a blessing to humanity. It's the returning of a tenth of all our financial increase. And I'm here to tell you why that is vital. God established this before the Mosaic law, and it continued through to the new covenant. Jesus was Lord over the resources earned through the work of man's hands before Jesus came, and He continues to be the Lord over our finances after Jesus died. Would you agree with that? And tithing will be a struggle if we don't acknowledge His Lordship over our finances. And to teach on making Him Lord over our finances and to be good stewards would be hollow and incomplete without also teaching on tithing. And I want to teach for a little bit today. See, when we acknowledge that He is Lord over our finances, tithing actually becomes a joy, not a dread. It doesn't become an obligation. In fact, for me, it was powerfully life-changing because tithing literally changed how I saw God. It changed how I saw myself, and it changed how I see money. You have to understand, I spent many years of my life acquiring a graduate degree and a postgraduate degree on money. And I'm here to tell you today that God's way beats the world's way every time. And I've come to discover that the genius of the tithe was ordained to be given to the house of God, the church where you're planted, where you come to worship, to keep it healthy, to keep it strong. And the tithe is also the releasing of control over that tenth, whilst acknowledging the privilege it is to be given stewardship over 9/10 of it, to remind us when we tithe that it all belongs to Him, that He truly is the master or the owner. We're simply the stewards. It constantly tests the answer to the question, who is your Lord? But here's the thing about tithing, is that this test is not without a promise. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, for me has become one of the most hope-filled, most joyous passages of Scripture. Rather than read it with dread, I've now, through the lens of Lordship, I've begun to read it. And it is so liberating because it says this in Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, here's that word of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's like He's daring us. It's like, I'm daring you. Test me in this. It's one of those times, very few occasions, where the Lord is saying, I'm putting this charge to you. Take a step of faith. Make me the Lord over your finances and watch how I will pour out blessing over your life. And for me, I'd go so far as to say that tithing is the cornerstone of the entire framework of how we, Chrissy and I, manage our family's finances. From the days when we had very little, when I came out of accounting and we planted our church, 22 years ago and those earliest to now where we've got a house of our own, tithing has been the cornerstone of budgeting for us because it forms the first step in how we oikonomos what we're entrusted with. You follow me so far? And that first entrusting comes from another word that's related to tithe, which is really the word tenth, the transliterated word tenth, is that word first fruits. Obviously, that expression came at a time where most of society was agricultural and things were, you know, traded in vegetables and fruit and harvest and crops and things like that. But the wisest man to have ever lived wrote this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then he now concurs with Malachi, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. See, there's something about putting God first in your finances. We're saying this life in exchangeable form of mine, I'm putting you first. And so as a family, whenever there's any kind of increase, whenever we get our pay, whenever we've sold something and made a bit of profit on it or whatever it is, whatever increase, before Netflix gets it, before the tax man gets it, before the gym takes their cut, before Apple gets it, before Nike gets it, before the coffee shop gets it, we tithe. Yeah. It's the first. We honor God with it and saying, God, what a joy to steward 9/10 of what is all rightfully yours anyway. And I can promise you, as a now 50-year-old, I have lived the experience. I have lived experience that God has never failed our family. Now, materially, we're not wealthy like some really wealthy people are, but I tell you what, we've got a house whose dining table is always open for anyone to come. There's always food in our house for more people. Come on, somebody. Hello. Yep. Hannah Beetham and Celine Teo can attest to that. There's always food in my house. There's an openness. God has not let us down in all the years of tithing. And for us, we think that if we are to become lords over our time, over our bodies, over our finances, there's more for us to enjoy, but it doesn't work out that way. You were created to be able to handle the weight of being the Lord's over your own lives, especially the era of finances. So you got to remember, in this message, tithing is not the goal. Serving God with your gifts and talents is not the goal. Giving God your time is not the goal. Sexual purity is not the goal. Lordship is the goal. If you get this everything else falls into place. The questions you might ask, you stop asking. The struggle doesn't become that real anymore. Come on, somebody. The reason why we struggle with so much of what Scripture asks of us and prescribes for us to live is because we haven't quite sorted the lordship issue. I'm here to remind ourselves today that the best you is found standing under His lordship. You weren't created to be the lords of your own lives. And when I began to think even about tithing, and even through the years of tithing, I remember my parents got saved out of Buddhism and got saved or became a Christian when I was a boy, and they raised me as they grappled themselves with honoring God with their finances. And I remember getting my first full-time job as an accountant, and I sat down with them and I said, "Mom and Dad, I really feel that I should tithe or give my whole fortnightly paycheck, my first one that I've ever had." And I sat with them and said, "You know, son, let's pray into that." And as we prayed together, said, "Son, if you feel to honor God with the first of, this is your first full-time job, you want to put all of that in, we just encourage you to do that." And I remember just putting that into the offering, and it was cash at the time because that shows you how old I am. And we used to pass bags around, like, you know, with two handles, with like, anyhow. This velvet velour type bag is sensory overload, is like those things. I just tried to put it in without touching it. From that moment on, it broke something in me in a good way. And I began to think about why I tithe. And I want to share that with you tonight. Is that okay? About the man that it's made me, the Christian it's made me. And the genius of the tithe. I want to just share this with you, why I tithe. First one is this: it disciples me to trust God as my provider. Musos, you can come and join me. Secondly, it disciples me to treat all that I have as belonging to God. Thirdly, it disciples me to sanctify my earthly wage for eternal purpose. Fourth, it disciples me to play my part in keeping the house of God healthy. Fifth, it disciples me to break the shackles of materialism and greed over my life. That's very important. Number six, when I tithe, it disciples my heart to submit to His lordship. Number seven, it disciples me to see that my treasure is not on earth but in heaven. Eight, it disciples me to put God first in my life. Nine, it disciples me to be a steward and not an owner. And 10, this is so important, it disciples me every day to live with gratitude and not entitlement. That's why I tithe. That's why I tithe. It's got profound shaping forces around it. And if you're here tonight and like, trust me, I've been a pastor for 22 years of our church, and people have got angry with me whenever I've preached this every year. They leave church, they try and debate with me, send me emails and argue about why, you know, they don't agree with tithing. Mate, I've been there. I've been there. I've been that guy struggling with this, trying to find loopholes why I shouldn't tithe and all that. If that's you right now listening to me, let me save you the cortisol spike. If you're not there with it, just keep your tithe. I'd rather you don't give anything rather than tithe and then send me an angry email. If you've got a complaint, please complain to shopper@nationschurch.com. That's my current email address. But let me just encourage you. It's not about the money, it's about lordship. It's not about the money, it's about lordship. And I get it that some of these things can be uncomfortable for us. And even you might even be sitting through tonight getting a sense of irritation. Someone said to me a few years ago, "PK, you're so irritating." I said, "Thanks, I take that as a compliment." Challenge accepted. It might trigger us, it might make us angry. Can I suggest to you that, you know, whenever we come around some texts and some revelations that might be uncomfortable for us and it makes us feel a little triggered or a little angry, can I suggest that often that irritation or that anger is a revealer of who our Lord is? See, if comfort is your Lord, inconvenience is gonna really irritate you. If control is your Lord, change and uncertainty, whoa. Hello? If your ego is your Lord, correction and accountability, whoa. Don't ask me to do that. If pride is your Lord, being made to feel humble is gonna trigger you. See where I'm going with this, right? And I could go on. If food and drink is your Lord. Teachings on fasting, you'll get mad. Hello? If sensuality is your Lord, teachings on sexual purity will make you mad. So if money is your master, any talk of tithing, I get it. Tonight, see, my job as your pastor is to teach truth. What you do with it is completely up to you. Like, no one's gonna check. You could be nodding your head saying amen to everything and you can go out like tomorrow and sleep with 10 people. No one's checking up on that. I definitely don't wanna check up on that. No one's checking up if you tithe. No one's checking up with what you do with your time. But my job is to submit to you this question: who is your Lord? And the call, this is the thing. I could distill it down to this one phrase. The call to lordship for us is such a struggle because we've got a wrong perspective of it. It feels like lordship is about what God wants from us. It's not. Lordship is about what God wants for us. Your best life is best lived with Him as Kyrios and you as Oikonomos. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.